Once again, good morning, and Christ is risen. I need to learn that in Chinese, but not yet. I did learn Bei Shang Hao this morning. So, anyway, it's been 20 plus years since my first sermon. 23 years this month, next month. And I still get nervous every single time I get up here. So, Dave, give me the honors and pray for me and pray for the Word of God and for us here as a church.
Father in heaven, we thank you for this day that we can commit.
Thank you. Open your Bibles, please, to Song of Solomon. Just kidding. It's April 1st. I had to say something. It's April 1st. Okay, but do open your Bibles, please, to Genesis 1, and I'm not kidding this time. Okay, during Easter season, when Christians celebrate the resurrection of our Savior, members of the Eastern Orthodox Church, and I see now here in Canada too, up north, people didn't do this much of greeting each other with Christ is risen. But where we come from, actually, this is something that goes for 40 days, from the first day of Easter until the Ascension. People greet each other with these words, Christ is risen. And in Greek words, Christos Anesti. And the response is always, he has risen indeed. You know, Alithos Anesti. That's if you know Greek or like Greek. Anyway, this the same phrase that we have here on the screen, Christ is risen, was actually part of from a second century Christian hymn from the church back then. That was sang in the Orthodox liturgy, and it's just filled with great meanings. I want to bring this song to you, and I will not sing it, although I did sing it a lot in the past. But anyway, Christ is risen from the dead, trampling down death by death, and to those in the tombs, granting life. Very short song, but so powerful, so full of this amazing declaration of faith and victory that we have with us at Easter, you know. And let's read the verse, actually, the verse that are behind this couple of lines of this old hymn. It's in Matthew 27, 50-54. And if you have your Bibles, please open to Matthew 27. And the word says, "And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yelled up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs were also opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And they were coming out of tombs after his resurrection. They went to the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" And then Matthew 28. "Now after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing were white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell the disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him.'" Such an amazing passage of scripture. And it's not just on Easter that we need to remember these words, but every single day, because resurrection power is the power for every day for us as Christians. But we go back now to a question we had actually even this Friday at our Good Friday service. Why was all of this necessary? Why did Christ have to come, be born here in a form of human, live with us as an example, and then die for us? He actually came to die. The death on the cross was not an accident. It was not a plan B of God. "Oh, I couldn't defeat the Jews, therefore, well, we'll work through this." No, death was in the plan from the beginning. And so was resurrection. They were both part of God's plan, and it's part of that grand story of the Bible. And as we go through the next few weeks, actually, this is only kind of like a... the thing you eat before food. Appetizer. Sorry. Thank you. The appetizer for the next 7 weeks, actually, I will study the character of God as we can see him in Genesis, in the book of Genesis. And because it all starts there. And sometimes we get so caught up in the small stories, which are awesome. But we sometimes miss the whole big picture. And we take some books separate, like Genesis is one book, and then we skip and go for it. It's a whole, the Bible is one. And the story that began in Genesis actually ends at Revelation. And it's one huge story that is continuing through the whole of Scriptures. And it all starts, like I said, with the beginning. And I mean, like I said, the actual beginning, Genesis 1:1. Because the book starts with a bang. Not a big bang, just a huge, huge statement. That's this. In the beginning, God. You know, this is probably one of the greatest statements in the Scriptures, because before anything that was or that came into being, God was already there. And from that one statement, if you keep on reading, and we won't read right now the whole passage, just, you know, keep in mind Genesis 1 and just read maybe at home. From that point on, we see what God does, because what came into being comes into being because of what God is doing in those days. He made the heaven and the earth, and they are without form, and they're empty. So God forms them and then fills them. And we see that God does all this, but we're not told how. So the Bible is not a manual of, I don't know, biology or whatever, to describe us technically with every single aspect. This, when Moses wrote those words, he wrote as a prophet. And those words are put there to give us a huge, huge message about God and his creation. And it's not in how the creation happened. We just know by faith it happened. God made everything. But what we see there is that God's power is evident. It's obvious in everything he does in those chapters. And he's involved in the process at every single step. You know, God is a God of power. And he is involved with his creation. And that's a great news for us, because we know that God cares. And even more, last day of creation, God makes something very special. And Moses wants us to make sure we don't miss this. You'll hear this on and on in the next 7-8 weeks. Repetition is important. So Moses three times repeats something. And this is what? God creates humans. The word man in the Bible in Genesis means actually humankind. I'm not saying mankind, because we might get some... Anyway, I'm not going there. God creates humans. And it says here three times. Let's read the verses. Actually, yeah. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created men in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So he repeats and repeats and repeats, because Moses wants us to see that God is involved in our lives, in the life of the man. God is a personal God. You know, it says here that God made us in his own image. That's very personal. That's very, I mean, we have a God who is almighty, who created everything. He is involved in creation, but is also personal. He cares about man, because he made man in his own image. You know, God creates Adam, and he breathes into Adam, the very breath of life. And Adam was not just an ordinary creature. He may look like other creatures. You know, we have similarities with other animals, but God made man special because he put a breath of God in Adam. And he's a living soul made in the image of God. And you know the story, you know, thank God for that part of the story where God sees that Adam is alone, and he makes for him a suitable helper. And then he puts Adam and Eve into an awesome place, a garden with everything they needed. And all their needs are met. God gives them instructions. He tells them how to live in the garden, you know, what to do and what not to do. And then Adam is at rest. This is probably the most beautiful image, and I'm going to say this. Whoops, I had that on the screen, I forgot. Anyway, man is made in God's image. Man is in God's presence. Man is under God's instruction, and man is at rest. This is the beautiful image of Genesis 1 and 2. God is the awesome, powerful God, the God of creation. He is involved with creation, but he's also involved with humans. He's a personal God. And he made us in his image. He put us in his presence. He gave us his instructions. And the men lived at rest. God had this as his perfect plan. But part of that plan, actually, was also us having what we call free will. And in God's love, he allowed Adam to have that free will. And then the fall. Something happened there. The devil, Satan, came, and then he began to put doubt about God's instruction. Remember that small but powerful word. Did God really say that? Remember Genesis 3? I don't know the verse. You can open the Bible and see the verse exactly. Genesis 3. Did God really say that? And doubt entered the world. They began to think that they don't need God's instruction. They can decide for themselves. They can do better themselves. They can go at it alone. They can live lives independent. In brief, they ate the forbidden fruit. The woman ate first, but the guy was there. He was not like, you know, not knowing. He was there watching it, and he said nothing, did nothing, and the fall happened. And as the fall happened, as sin entered the world, something sad happened. I call it a reversal process. I hope I can see, you can see the lines. Yes. Man is no longer in God's image fully. The image of God is marred by sin. Man is no longer in God's presence. Man is sent out of the garden, and angels are put at the gate to guard it, and so man would not come in and eat of the tree of life and live forever. So man is no longer in God's presence. Man has rebelled against God's instruction. He does not obey God's law anymore. And man, as you know from the curses in Genesis 3, man is not at rest. The woman gives birth with pain. The man earns his bread with toil. Rest is gone. And you could see that, you can say that this second major truth besides creation, I mean, the fall, kind of destroyed God's plan, you know. But can God be defeated? The answer is no, by the way. God cannot be defeated. So his plan will come to fruition. What he began, he will end. What the devil destroyed, God will restore. What was lost will be redeemed. That's why today we celebrate a God of redemption. And this message of hope. I'm not going to ask you to do anything today but pray for God to fill your hearts with hope, because he can restore, he can redeem. And Easter, the resurrection, is the message of hope because of his redeeming power and his restoration. Anyway, so this rebellion kind of starts even the story of the gospel. Because as we see, as we read the Bible in Genesis 3, amongst all those awful things, there's one scene and whatever, there's one amazing message. Genesis 3:15, where is a promise of someone who would come and crush the head of the snake. Even in the middle of that sin and the story of sadness and departure and separation, there is hope. God will send someone. God does not give up on his good plan. God will pursue man until redemption happens. Even though they rebelled, God still loves them. That's a great story. You know, it's not even my notes. I was warned not to go on tangents. But this is too good. God does not forget or abandon you because of your sins. God pursues you. God loves you so much that he wants you with him in heaven, but you have to say yes to his calling. But that's a whole different story. Anyway, He is a God of redemption, and we know from Genesis 3 that a Savior is coming. Yes, sin had consequences, and more about this next week, next Sunday. But God, in His judgment, He was fair, He was just, and He was loving. Eve will have difficulties in childbearing. Satan will crawl on his belly. Adam will have to toil hard for his bread. But there is the promise that the child will come one day. There is one day coming, as we sang before, when the power of evil will be broken. There is coming a day when the power of evil will be destroyed. One day is coming. It's a day of restoration. When all things that have gone wrong will be made right. A Savior is coming to redeem us. And that's the third great story from Genesis. And we'll have a lot more, but God made everything, God of creation. The fall happened, but God will send a redeemer. And His redemption comes by His death and His resurrection. And the rest is just history. I think there's a saying in English that sounds like that. You know, the God of redemption sent His Son, and He lived amongst us, and He died for us, and then He was raised from the dead to set us free from the burden of sin once and for all. Jesus came to die for us, but death did not conquer Him, but death was conquered by Jesus. And there's awesome verses in Corinthians 15, if you can open your Bibles there, if not, just read from the screen. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some had fallen asleep. And He appeared to James and to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me. And then verses 20 to 23. But in fact, Christ has been risen from the dead, the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ is the first fruit, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Such an amazing proclamation. Read 1 Corinthians 15, the whole chapter. We don't have time today to go through it, but if you want to hear about hope of the resurrection because of Christ, 1 Corinthians 15 is an amazing chapter. So if you take notes, just jot that down and read it at home. But I said, we have a God of redemption and restoration. What the devil destroyed, God is restoring because He lives, because Christ lives. Because He lives, we can see God's image again in His people. It says, whether it's Paul. Paul has a very interesting notion of when he calls someone a child of God. Paul means that person has the rights of an heir of God. When John writes about children of God, John uses a different word. That means that person resembles, looks like his father. But either way, as a child of God, we have again His image born into us. Romans 8:29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn amongst many brothers. The good news of the gospel that we have because Christ died and was raised for us is that what the devil marred at the fall, the image of God in us, is being restored in Christ Jesus. God's plan doesn't fail. And because He lives, we are again in God's presence. It says here in John 1:14. That's from Christ was on this earth. The word says in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory as of the only Son of the from the Father, full of grace and truth. When He came, we beheld Him. We looked at Him, and we had God's presence in our midst. But not just that. Matthew 28, verse 20. It's a very much known verse because it's part of that, what we call a Great Commission. But at the end is that hopeful, hope-filled part that says, behold, I am with you always to the end of the days. You are not alone. Some days I feel lonely. It's part of our human struggles. The devil is blinding us to the family of Christ, the body of Christ we have around us, and we feel alone. I'm not the only one, I'm sure, that felt lonely and felt that like no one else cared. There are days, not many, but there are days like that. In those days, I have to go back to the truth of God and speak to my feelings the truth of God that says, behold, I am with you always to the end of the days. I am never alone. You are never alone. The devil will try to lie to you and to make you feel lonely and powerless, but you're not. You're neither. In Christ, you bear the image of God again. And because of Christ, you are never alone. That's not the end of it. Because he lives, we are again under his instruction. We used to be rebellious. Paul calls us sons of rebellion, cursed under the sin, cursed by the law. We could not hold the law. We were cursed by God, enemies of God. But as we are born by faith into Christ Jesus, we see this. The new covenant, Hebrews 10:16, and not that passage only, many other passages too, but I just chose one today. This is the covenant that I will make with them all after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. You know, the law used to be written on tablets. It was outside humans. And it only showed us how fallible we are, how easily we fall prey to our temptations, how quickly we sin. The law was pointing to Christ and to his new covenant. This actually is a quote in Hebrews from Jeremiah 31 something, 33 I think, that says the same thing. I will put the law into your heart. I will write it in your mind. You will be changed from within. You will obey God because you want to obey God, not because you have to obey God. You love God because you can do nothing else. You're overwhelmed by his love. You live righteously, not because you have to, because you're afraid of hell or punishment. You live righteously because you love God and you can do no other. Now, is every day perfect? Are we perfect in our submission? Who can submit to God perfectly? I mean, I don't want to raise my hand because I cannot, and I hope no one raises his hand or her hand. We cannot submit to God. But you know what? God still loves us, and he says, all your sins are forgiven. He's asking us to abide in him, to abide in him in his presence under his law, and he will transform us day by day, glory to glory. We will grow in his image, and we will love more and more to obey his law. Do I sin less today than, let's say, 20 years ago? Yes, for sure. My life is what, I mean, in a process that we call sanctification. I grow in obedience to my Lord Christ Jesus. Am I still sinful? Yeah. I wish I was not. I wish I would be perfect, but I'm not. Only Christ was. But we have a perfect God, and his law is in my heart. And that's why I dwell upon his law. I read it day and night. Not day and night. Day. I usually sleep at night. But just quoting David, because he wrote that, and it kind of sounds good, but yeah, I don't want to lie. I'm sleeping at nights. I met him upon his law, and I love the law of God. And I do my best to abide in Christ and to follow his law and to live under his instruction. And you know what? As we do this, the final piece is this. Because he lives, we are again at rest. There are so many passages. Hebrews 4 is a huge passage on this, but I'm not going to go there. I love Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye heavy laden burden, and I shall give you rest. I love that passage. Because life is not easy. Let's be honest. Life is not easy. There are burdens we carry. Whether it's suffering in our bodies, or people who suffer that we care about, or problems at work, or I don't know, anything and everything. And we tend to carry these burdens alone. And as we do that, we grow more and more weary, and we, in the end, collapse. And God said, you don't have to do this, because in Christ, I have provided that perfect rest. And he calls us, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And that's his call even today for all y'all, for all of us here, to come to him and give us rest, a perfect rest. It comes not because we've done everything right, because he has done everything right for us. The old, age-old victorious proclamation, Christ is risen, is a proclamation of redemption and restoration for those who are his children. I don't know you all today. I know some of you, most of you actually, but there are some I don't know. So I'm going to say it again. All these things are us, are ours in Christ Jesus by faith for his children. And it's so easy to become a child of God. Sometimes we make it difficult. You have to learn all these things. You have to go all through this, you know, jump all these hoops. And then if you qualify, you may become a child of God. No, that's not right. You know, I have been places where if you wanted to be baptized, you had to go through a whole course of 9 months and then pass an exam, and then maybe you'll be baptized. What the Bible says, baptize and teach, not teach and then baptize. Teach and then, if they qualify, maybe baptize. No, baptize and teach as we believe God works in our lives. So to become a child of God, what's the requirement? To all those that believed, he gave them the right to be called children of God. John 1:12. Just believe. I'm not sure where you are today. I'm just calling you. Open up your heart. And if you're weary of carrying your burden, if you're sick and tired of being alone, being lonely, and being powerless, Christ is here, risen, to restore in you the image of God, to bring you back into God's presence, to bring back your obedience to God's instruction, and to give you rest. And all you need to do is to say, Lord, I believe in you. And I surrender my life to you, and I ask you to forgive all my sins. Is that simple? In God's image, in God's presence, under God's instruction, and at rest, because he lives. Christ is risen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning once again that you are a God of redemption, and that you did not give up on your good plan, even though the devil tried to destroy it, and even though the devil attacked your creation. You never gave up on your good plan. And because you knew that we cannot save ourselves, we cannot solve these sin problems by ourselves, you sent your own son to come and live here and to come and die for us. But he did not stay dead. He was raised from the dead, and now he is at your right hand interceding for us. He's our great priest that we celebrate today. He's our great priest who knows what we're going through. And he says that we're welcome into his presence, that he works in us to become again in his image. And his law is written in our hearts, and we are again at rest. And we thank you for that, Lord, because you did not give up on that good plan. And the gospel is the gospel of restoration and the gospel of redemption. So today, Lord, we celebrate again that you are raised from the dead, and you are risen indeed, and that gives us hope that whatever we go through today, we do not face an enemy that's powerful. We face a defeated enemy, and we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. And as children of yours, we have all these as promises to us: your presence, your image, our obedience to your law, and then at rest because of you, Lord. We thank you again, and we just surrender our lives to you, Lord. That's all we can do this morning. Besides praising you, the other thing we can do is just saying, Lord, our lives are yours. Lord, my life is yours. Take my heart and change it, Lord. Transform me into your image, Lord, and allow me to live a life that really radiates your glory. May you be seen in me. May I decrease and you increase, Lord, as I I learn how to obey you more. As I learn how to abide in you more, I pray that you be visible in me, Lord, and people would know that I am a child of God. Not because of what I say, but because of the way I live my life. And that is only through the power of the risen Christ. I thank you, Lord, again for this. And I just bow my heart before you, bow my head before you, and just I'm humbled and honored and overwhelmed by the good news that Christ is risen. And he's only the first fruit. And you said, Lord, that we will be with him. We will be like him. We will be raised again like him. As one, he's the first of many brothers and sisters. And for that, Lord, again, we thank you. We thank you that Christ is risen. Amen.